All right, praise the Lord. As God would have it. How many people here like secrets? Well, I think we all like secrets, right? Something we know nobody else does. Well, I got a couple of secrets for you. Yeah. Couple of secrets for you. One of them is deadly, and the other one is eternal life. The first secret is that the world doesn't want you to know the truth. And by them being deceived, they deceive others, and it leads to death. That's why the focus of my message today, our message today, that the Lord has given me is part two of faith brings deliverance, but rebellion brings death. Because what is rejecting the truth but rebellion? But the good news is faith brings deliverance, and that's the truth that they're trying so desperately to keep from the people out in this world. The only place you're going to hear these things today is right here. Or maybe you can tune into Calvary Satellite Station or something like that. But it's in your day-to-day life, the only place you're going to hear the truth is here or on those Christian radio stations, because your neighbors and your friends aren't telling it. You know how I know? Because I don't hear it. I hear everything except the truth. I see a culture that is going to hell in a handbasket and enjoying it all along the way. But there's no safety in numbers. Look at the flood, like we talked about before. So we're going to continue to look at Joseph, and I'm going to finish up the message I had last week. All wise men continue to seek their king's will. If you're not wise, what's the opposite of wise? Foolish. But all wise men, and you say, well, you shouldn't call people foolish. Well, the word says, only a fool rejects the truth. Those who reject the truth are foolish. But all wise men continue to seek their king's will for their life's journey, following Jesus wherever he may lead. And guess what? Jesus is going to take us to many places we never wanted to go. Because that's all about testing us and proving us. Testing our faith, proving our character, and exercising the hope that we have in Jesus. We need to be exercised. We talk about exercising faith. Guess what else it does? It exercises hope. It exercises perseverance. And it builds character. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you. We praise you for giving us the truth. We praise you for bringing us all together in fellowship with you. We praise you for the worship service. I praise you for that song, the heart of worship, because that's what it's all about. It's all about you, Jesus. Father, I also praise you for that song that Joe wrote. It's a grace flood, Father, and it is truly a grace flood as we walk in your will and in your ways, and you cover us with your grace because you first loved us. But Father, there's also the temptation to go our own way, and that leads to rebellion. Either outright rejection because we didn't ever really know you, or we start compromising and we tend to start going our own way, and that leads us to the wrong path and leads us at a minimum unproductivity in you. And so, Father, we ask that you recalibrate us today by giving us the truth, speaking to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, and may your will be done in our life as we surrender all to you. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. You know, God never changes. He's the same yesterday as today as he will be tomorrow. So, we looked at Deuteronomy 4:30 through 31 a couple of weeks ago. I want to revisit that because we'll see Joseph's faith produces obedience. And Joseph was covered by the law. And these words were given under the law, but they also pertain to us under grace. It says in Deuteronomy 4:30 through 31, when you are in distress, and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, he will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to them. Now, he was talking to Joseph and the Jews who were covered by the law. At that time it was spoken. Moses was speaking that. But we know that all Bible passages have a meaning, not only for that time, but a timeless meaning for today. And the timeless meaning it has for us today is God has not forgotten the covenant that he has given us. That covenant of grace, the new covenant, covered by the blood of Jesus, by us bowing in repentance to the will of God. Then we are saved. We're going to see that obedience comes first, a repentant heart. And then with that obedient heart, it produces faith. And the product of that faith then is obedience and obeying God as we walk with Him and being calibrated and sensitive to the will of the Lord through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And don't fool yourself. When you feel a conviction of the Holy Spirit and you don't do the will of God, it's rebellion. You can call it a transgression, but it's really saying, I'm taking charge. And when we do that, it's a transgression. It's rebellion. It's ungodliness, whatever you want to call it. And we need to be aware of that. Experiencing God, there's a book called Experiencing God, and it talks about, yes, recognizing that, but what we also overlook is all the blessings we receive from God, and we don't even notice them unless we just pay attention. That phone call that you need when you're down. That job that you never expected. That call from the doctor saying, oh, we made a mistake. You're completely clear of cancer. Who do we give credit to? The doctors? Or boy, are we lucky. Luck is a four-letter word and we should never use it. Right? L-U-C-K. Right? It's not like jobs, which is a three-letter word. J-O-B-S. I heard that on the news. Jobs is a three-letter word. So, okay, well, that's a new one. It's not true. That's proof. It's not true. But luck is a four-letter word. We should never use it. We should always give glory to the three-letter word. God. Amen. Him. In Him we trust. That's where we're at. That's where Joseph was. He was trusting in God, and his faith in the coming Messiah was counted as righteousness. Who would have known? Who would have thunk that Joseph would have been chosen to be the stepfather of the Messiah himself? Who would have known you would be chosen to do the calling He has for you? Or you to be chosen to do the calling He has for him? Or you to be chosen? Or any one of us to be chosen for the calling He has for us? But He does it because He first loved us. And He knows in Christ, these are the things that are going to perfect us. And yeah, it's going to be trials. It's going to be tribulation. It's going to be a test of faith. Because what is a test of faith but a testimony of who we believe in? Who we belong to? Who our heart is shaped by? And who lives there? Jesus. The Holy of Holies. Our heart. Amen? So God has not forgotten the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, or the New covenant. And in Christ, we have eternal life. Because He lives and lives in us, we live forever. Right now, we live forever. Live that life abundantly. A life abandoned of the fears of the world, focusing on what God is leading you to do. And don't worry about not being able to do it. Because if you can't do it in and of yourself, guess what? That's where He wants you. Trusting in Him. Hallelujah. That's why we go through all these things, so that we'll look to Him in all these circumstances. And we have the love of Jesus, or the love for Jesus that produces obedience through faith. The faith that we have in Him, because all of these covenants were fulfilled in one person, Jesus Christ. Our salvation is fulfilled in one place, in Him. No other place. Don't let the world lie to you. There's no happiness without Christ. There's no good without Christ. There's no life without Christ. It's all make-believe. Amen. But the foolish who reject Jesus as King, and therefore reject Him as their Lord and Savior, serve Satan. They are deceivers because they've been deceived. They are murderers because they've been murdered. Funny to say, what do you mean they've been murdered? Well, first of all, being deceived, they don't realize there's no good without God. They don't realize there's only evil in and of themselves. They don't realize or won't accept that they were born into sin and there's nothing they can do to change that save one, except Christ as their Lord and their Savior. And in their rebellion, then there's no deliverance. If there's no deliverance, then their trespasses have murdered them. Their trespass. Not, you know what a trespass is? Sins you don't even mean to commit. You have one sin that's not covered by the blood of Jesus, and guess what? You're going to hell. But guess what's the only sin that sends you to hell? Not accepting Christ. Because once you've accepted Christ, all your sins have been forgiven. All your sins have been covered in Christ. Yesterday, today, and every one that you'll ever commit. But we have a responsibility in all of this to accept the grace of God and live a life that is pleasing to Him. That's what Joseph demonstrated. And you know, it's one thing for people to outright reject God, reject Jesus, call himself an agnostic, call himself atheist. But the ones that my heart goes out to, and you hear me preach it almost every Sunday, are those who have a false sense of security, that think they have Jesus as a Savior, but won't have Him as the Lord of their life. They're fools. They've been lied to. They've been deceived. And their trespasses are murdering them too. Because A.W. Tozer puts it this way, the man that believes will obey. Failure to obey is convincing proof that there is not true faith present. We're saved by grace through faith. If true faith is not present, we're dead. Just as James said, faith without deeds is dead. It's false faith. It's a false sense of security. And I covered this last week, and I'm going to build on it today as we talk about the obedient heart and how it reacts or works with faith. So in this regard, there are so many so-called Christians that look more like Herod than they do Joseph. As they're living in rebellion, the rebellion that leads to death, and they won't even recognize it. That's the shame of it all. That's where my heart really goes out. Because the ones that are in outright rebellion, hey, good for them. You know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow may never come, although we know it will come. So they better enjoy it now. But the ones that really need to have their eyes open are those ones that have that false sense of security. I can have Jesus and live however I want. It's not true. It's a lie. So that's the message today. All right, let's go home. All right, let's go ahead and let's read Matthew 2:13 through 23. We're going to look at rebellion's reaction is death, but faith delivers us from evil. And that's so true. Faith delivers us from evil. 2:13. Now, when they had departed, this is the wise men, had departed. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child, which is Jesus, and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. So I spent detail going over this last week, but I wanted to go over it just to tie it in. Now what we're going to cover this week in detail is, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all of its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more. 19. Now when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, again this is Jesus, and Mary, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. And being a Nazarene, being called a Nazarene, isn't something pleasant. And we'll get to that here in just a few minutes. So him being called a Nazarene was a being no renown, basically. So, last week, we looked at the contrast as we covered verses 11 through 15. We looked at the contrast between faith in action and rebellion, sinful reaction. We saw how faith provides deliverance from the wiles of the devil as it results in the obedience of God and the obedience to God. Obedience is faith in action. Don't make any bones about it. When you're obedient, that means you have faith and you're putting that faith into action. As wise men are always led by the Lord, and this proves their faith, just like Tozer talked about. If you don't obey, you don't have that saving faith. Does that mean we make mistakes sometimes and become complacent? Certainly do. That's why we have repentance, so that we can repent and turn back to God. But rebellion is rejection of Christ, and it always reacts to the truth with deceit and murder. What is it that people do when they hear truth that they don't like? They deny it, or they hide from it. I mean, I have many friends and relatives where we're trying to tell them the truth about just the end times. Look at what's happening. Look how it comes. Oh, I don't want to know those things. Sticking their head in the sand. They think ignorance is deliverance. No. The way, the truth, and the life is deliverance. Only the truth can deliver. When it's accepted through Jesus Christ, then you have the life. But that's what happens. It always leads to deceit and leads to murder or leads to death. And that's rebellion. But the gift from God is eternal life in Christ. And it takes the gift of faith to accept it, as we all know. That gift of faith. And this is the saving faith that God gives us. And it grows into obedient faith, as demonstrated by Joseph. And God used Joseph's obedience and God's provision. Remember the gifts of the wise men? To take him into Egypt and into safety. And we talked about this last week, how one angel killed 180,000 people. Why would God choose to risk having Joseph, a mere man, a mere mortal, take Jesus, the Messiah, into Egypt and protect him? Because that's how God works. God knows the beginning from the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He knew what Joseph was going to do, but Joseph had to do it. He had to prove it to himself. And guess who else he's proven it to? All the heavenlies. Don't forget, we're a witness. Everything we do is a witness, as it talks about in Ephesians. How we are showing the manifold wisdom of God by how we react to circumstances in faith. How we trust God. How we trust Jesus, someone we don't even see. We trust in Him. Whereas they see Him every day. And some of them fell, turned from Him. So don't forget, it's always about more than just us. Even more than us collectively as a church. It's always about glorifying God and His majesty and His wisdom and His glory. Amen? So, by God's grace then, they completed the journey. They went into Egypt. They were protected. Remember, Egypt is a picture of the world. They were protected by faith. They were there until they were called back. Well, you know what? We receive God's provision of grace also, and we complete the journey of salvation. That's our journey. And we continue to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, knowing it is God who wills and acts in us for His good purposes. That's what surrender is all about. So God can act in us for His good purposes. As we humbly surrender to His will, the will He has for our lives, and we're delivered from the wiles of the devil. What an awesome God we have. But today what are we going to look at? We're going to look at how rebellion brings death. And faith obediently delivers us from evil. We'll focus on rebellion's sinful reaction to the truth. And see how the innocent suffer in this. And we'll explore how tragic rebellion was in Israel's past, in Herod's time, and for us today. It's just as tragic today as it was in Herod's time. We think about murdering all those babies. Well, guess what? Nothing new under the sun. Ecclesiastes talks about this in 1:9-11. It says, "That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun." That's what Solomon said, the wisest man that ever lived. "Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after." Bottom line, I summarize it as this. If it's new, it's not true. So if somebody's giving you a new revelation about another Messiah or another God or another way to get to heaven, it's not true. You can roll on the floor and bark like a dog. You can laugh like a hyena. You can flop on the floor like a fish. It's not true. If it's new, it's not true. only in Christ and only in the Word. And what it says, how we're to live our life, is the truth found. And only by doing those things, being obedient in those things, are we the witnesses that He desires. So the good news is God never changes. The bad news is sin doesn't either. And all those who stay in sin, remain in sin, inherit the wages or the fruit of their wages. And what's the fruit of the wages of sin? Death, damnation, destruction, hell. You guys ever burn yourself? Hurts. Think about that forever. Thinking about having a body that never perishes thrown in the lake of fire. A soul that never dies. And a spirit that will never have God. Forever and ever. You think about hopelessness today. People talk about committing suicide because of hopelessness. Well, that's certainly a picture of hopelessness as far as we know it. But this is beyond our wildest imagination or beyond our wildest belief. God says in His Word that the dead in Christ were raised. We were raised in the first resurrection. We got our glorified bodies and went to heaven. They get a body and go to hell. They were raised from Hades. They were raised from the sea. And judgment was passed upon them. Hell being Hades, the temporary holding place where their eternal souls right now are in fire. But the lake of fire is the eternal, non-resting place for them. That's what destruction is. It's not a destruction that goes away. It's eternal destruction. Now let's get to love. Obedience to God's leading and to His Word is the result of genuine faith. The genuine faith of salvation. And we have that because God first loved us. And we have our salvation because we respond to the love of God in kind. Bowing our will to His. And that's why the faith that God requires is the faith that is tested and proven. Because it has to be genuine. But just like He knew Joseph was going to go to Egypt and return and go to Nazareth, He knows what we're going to do already, but we still have to go through it. Because it still has to be proven to us, tested in us, and proven to the heavenly so that they can see it all. God already knows it all. That's why we need to rest in Him. He already knows we're in whatever circumstance we're in, whether it's a mountaintop or a valley or somewhere in between. He knows where we're at and He knows where we're going to be at the end of the age. For those who rest in Christ, it's going to be with Christ with an incorruptible inheritance, one that can never be taken away. We're going to be in heaven. What an awesome God, as our souls will have been prepared to receive it. And we'll have that glorified body that will never have pain and sorrow again. All the tears will be wiped away when the new heaven and the new earth comes. Amen. So, we are kept by the power of God unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The power of God, resting in Him, resting in Jesus. How we do it is through the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. Who is our deliverer, as we are preserved in Him by the power of God, persevering unto salvation, we receive the end of faith. That's in the Word. We're going to look at that today. The Scripture says that we're going to receive the end of faith. Peter talks about that. Well, what is the end of faith but finishing in faith? He's the author, where we come to believe through the gift of faith, and He's the finisher of faith, where at the end of this life, we'll be able to say with our last breath, in Christ, it is finished. That's the faith. That is the end of faith. Why? Because we've been preserved and we persevere and we're presented faultless in Christ, in heaven, with that incorruptible, indisputable, indescribable reward He has waiting for us. Amen? Something to look forward to. Something to keep our eyes focused on. The author and finisher of our faith. Let nothing ensnare us then. Let us run that race. Right? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him, endured the cross, suffered the shame, and now sits on the throne of God at His right hand. Hebrews 1 and 2. Loose paraphrase. But see, that's the obedience that we have because it's produced by faith, and that gives us the assurance of salvation. You ever wonder if you're saved? Well, are you obeying God? You can't do it in and of yourself. If you're obeying God, then you belong to Him. If you're doing the things you never wanted to do but get more joy out of it than you ever thought you would, you belong to Him. And I say the things you never wanted to do, I'm talking about when you were in your fleshly nature.
I don't want to read the Bible. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to be in fellowship. I don't want to love somebody. I love myself too much.
But what does He do? Turn all those things around for His glory. Taking us places we never want to go. Places we never wanted to live. Helping people and doing things and sacrificing ourselves and our time for one reason. Because we love Jesus. And that's what He requires of us. He says, if you love me, you'll obey me. Doesn't say you may or you could or it'd be great if you did. No, you will obey Him. That's the obedience produced by faith. So let's look at verse 16. As we go in detail here now that you've had the overview. Rebellion brings death, and the innocent always suffer. Verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. So now when Herod finally realized he had been deceived, he was exceedingly angry. I would call that rage. What do they call that? Road rage? He had the version of road rage back then, all right? Hell hath no fury, like a deceiver being deceived. They can't stand it. Anger is the fruit of pride. And guess what? That fruit is rotten. Rotten to the core. I talked about Crabby Appleton before and Tom Terrific. Many of you hadn't heard of him before, but just remember, he was rotten to the core. There was nothing any good come from it. Nothing any good ever comes from anger. It's rotten to the core. Well, I get angry. God says you can be angry and not sin. What does He say, though? When you're angry, sit on your bed, meditate on His Word, and lift up the sacrifice of righteousness, trusting in God. That's how you can be angry and not sin. That's Psalm 4:4-5. Look it up. Doesn't mean that we take action. It means we lift it up to the Lord. And we meditate on the Word. And when we meditate on the Word, guess what? That anger is taken away. Because where there's God, there can't be anger. He says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Amen. What's the sacrifice that we give? Sacrifice of righteousness? Trusting in God. That's living our lives in spirit and in truth. That's the most we can do. What is anger but an impulse? Impetuousness. Being out of control. I know, I've experienced it once in my life. Because you're out of control. It's literally rage. And it's totally rotten and unproductive. The Greek word used for deceived here also means mocked. He felt like he was mocked. And what will pride never do? Be mocked. Because it has no humility. It has no humbleness. It has no righteousness or forgiveness. And you know, Herod was an expert at being angry. He had to be in control of everything. And guess what? The people that have to be in control of everything are out of control. Because they really can't even control themselves. That's why they want to be in control of everything. What do you have to do in faith? Release it all. Rest in Christ and let Him control your life. That's evidence. Anger is an evidence of taking control. Being mocked. An evidence of being mocked means pride. Evidence of, I'm going to get him. That's pride. God says, be humble. Live in humility. His eyes go to and fro looking for the humble. Not the prideful. So get over it. Whatever it is. Repent and get over it. Read the Word. Sit on your bed. Meditate. And lift up that sacrifice of righteousness. Trusting in God. So murdering all the males. 2 years old and younger in Bethlehem. Was quite the travesty. But you know, Josephus records. He's a historian. Jewish historian. He records what a psychopath or narcissist he was. 5 days before his death, he records that Herod was in a throes of a painful, terrible death, and he knew he was just about out of time. So what did he do? He called up his oldest son and had him killed so he wouldn't get the throne. Now, that's an angry man. Then he took 100, well actually it was more than 100, I couldn't get the exact number, but over 100 of his servants. He took and put them in prison and gave the order that when he dies, slaughter those servants that are in prison. Why would he do that? Because he said nobody's going to mourn for him, but they will mourn on the day of his death. That's a psychopath. That's a narcissist. That's as self-serving as you can get. That's Herod. And there's people in this world like that today. School teachers, doctors, lawyers, Indian chiefs. They may not do it overtly like that, but in their heart, it's just as wicked. It's just as evil, because if they're serving themselves, it's murder. It's deceit. It's just as murderous, though. We think it's so horrendous. And it is horrendous because, you know, we see the results of sin and there's different consequences of sin. And they're horrendous. You know, you can have different levels of the consequences of sin. When the consequence of sin is somebody being murdered, that's about as terrible a consequence as you can get in the grieving family. But you know what? The sin is the same. The sin is rejecting Christ. The sin is not bowing your will to God. Amen? So it was nothing for him to murder all those children. And nobody knows how many children were actually killed. I've heard anywhere from 20 to 40 to hundreds. Nobody really knows, but if one child, one innocent child was taken because of this, it was too many. What's it matter if it was one or 1,000? The heart was the same. That's my point. The heart is the same. You know what I'm saying? He says, that's the sin. Say, we never sinned. Well, I never did. Well, you may not have put it in action, but in your heart you've done it. Lustful, you know, looking or lust in your mind. Or, oh, I want to get that guy. Think about how you, whatever you would do. I don't even want to think about it. Makes me angry, and I don't want to do that. So it's nothing for him to kill those children. But you know, there's nothing new under the sun. Israel did the same thing when they rejected God. It goes back to Ecclesiastes, but here's Psalm 106, 34 through 39. It says, they, Israel, did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. We look at the Bible and we read how Saul was to wipe out all of the Ammonites. Oh, how could God do something like that? Because he knew how evil they were. They were so corrupt, and he knew they were going to corrupt Israel. Whether it was the Ammonites or whoever it was else that they told, they need to be wiped out totally. Because he knew that there was no hope for them, but they would taint Israel. And it would result in the innocent blood of their children being sacrificed to demons. Are we so different today? Look at abortion. We're sacrificing our children to the God of convenience. They're not even doing it for a higher purpose. At least these people were deceived back then that they're doing it for some god, small g. These people today that are having abortions that aren't for medical reasons, but are done merely out of convenience because they didn't plan it and it costs too much money. It's going to ruin their figure. I don't want to, you know, I got trip planned or whatever it may be. It's going to impact my career. They're slaughtering babies to the god of convenience. Self, pride, me, myself, and I. Oh, how wicked we are as a society that not only accepts it, but condones it. We give money to it, the government, Planned Parenthood, all these different organizations supported by our taxes to assist infanticide. What a travesty. Don't think because the government does it makes it any more right. All of Israel did it, and it didn't make it any better. It didn't make it right. You shouldn't be talking about things like that. Yes, I should, because you ain't going to hear it anywhere else. It's the truth. And the world is lying to you. What's for the safety of the mother? Well, the mother shouldn't have got pregnant. The mother should have self-control. They should have a husband. Gosh, what a concept. There's no planning to having babies. As far as I know, they come, you accept them, you love them, and you support them, and trust in God to provide. Joseph had a baby and it wasn't even his. And guess what he did? He went all over the world in their time. Loving it, taking care of it, protecting it, nurturing it, giving his life for a baby that wasn't even his. But we slaughter our babies. That's rebellion. You can call it whatever you want to, but that's rebellion. That's outright rebellion. And, you know, unfortunately, there's Christians today that do that. Christians, as my fingers make the quote. But you know what? The good thing about God, the great thing about God, is He will forgive even that if they will bow their hearts to Him, accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and repent. That's how great our God is. And I use that as like the prime example in my mind as the worst thing we could do. I mean, an innocent child that's never even had a chance to live, being killed. Not even take its first breath. I mean, partial birth abortion, you go in and you turn the baby around backwards and stick forceps in the back of its neck and suck out its brains and then pull it out. If that ain't murder, I don't know what is. But it was legal here in this country until just a few years ago. Rebellion. There is no good without God. That should prove it. There's only evil. There's only evil when you don't have Jesus. And there's no good versus evil. There's God versus evil. Because there's no good without God. It's a three-letter word. God. And what's the right answer? Jesus. Amen. Why would they murder innocent children? Satan. Satan knows that if he can take care of the babies before they have a chance to grow up, it's spiritual warfare. They could never serve God or be productive and have others come to know Jesus through them. But you know what else is great about God? He's just concerning those babies. Well, does that mean they're saved? Ask God. I believe so, because He's just. He's a just God. He's a God of love. He knew it was going to happen before it happened. He's merciful. I believe there's an age of discernment. Whatever age that may be, it's your ability to know right from wrong and accept Christ or not accept Christ. And up to that point, you're His. Covered is my belief. Research that on your own. But I know that God is just. Going on, verses 17 and 18, this fulfilled to a greater extent another prophecy when it was applied to Christ. The son of my sorrow. These innocent babies were killed and became sons of sorrow to many. Jeremiah 31:15 is what is referenced there in verses 17 and 18. And it refers to Rachel dying after giving birth to her youngest son. Rachel wept at his birth. And as she lay there dying, she named him or called him son of my sorrow. Benoni, son of my sorrow. Jeremiah then associates Rachel's weeping to the children of Israel being taken captive as they were gathered up to be shipped off to Babylon. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel? They were all gathered up. Well, guess what? They were gathered up there in Ramah, which is where Rachel is buried. That's where her tomb was. And he refers, at that time, it meant that she was weeping for those children who will be no more, no more in Israel. Well, now, through the inspiration of the Spirit, Matthew ties that back to the son of sorrow, being the man of sorrow. Let's read Isaiah 53, 3 through 6. It talks about the man of sorrows. It talks about the cross and about what Jesus did for us. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Those babies being slaughtered is a picture of the innocent blood that was going to be shed by Jesus Christ. They weren't truly innocent because they were born into sin. Jesus was truly innocent. And we have peace. Peace standing for purchased entirely at Christ's expense. All of our iniquities was put on Jesus Christ. He was the man of sorrow. Later, Jacob changed the name of Benoni to Benjamin. Benjamin means son of my right hand. So we have a picture here of Rachel giving birth to a son who was the son of sorrow. And then his name is changed to the son of my right hand. That's a picture of Jesus. Jesus came into this world. He died for our sins. He was the man of sorrow. But guess what? He now lives. He is the son of God. He was the son of God, and he sits at the right hand of God right now. He is the man of his right hand, or the son of God's right hand. So he is both the son of sorrow and the son of my right hand from God's perspective. So that's what this is referring to as far as a prophecy is concerned. See, again, the Bible even shows us there's a meaning for it at the time. There's a timeless meaning, and then there's an application. So as applied to the Messiah, the timeless meaning is that Jesus fulfilled all that Rachel had done at the birth of Benaniah, and with Jacob renaming him to Benjamin, it has all come to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. See, we can't even understand all those things till the eyes of our heart are open, as they were for Matthew, to see the full picture and the full beauty of what God has for us in His Word and its full meaning illustrated in those three ways. So it's going to be great. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, will return to redeem Israel, and we'll return with Him. And all His enemies are made His footstool, and every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. So they may not confess Him now, and they may end up burning in the lake of fire forever, but they will confess. We will be taken in the first resurrection. Our judgment is only at the Bema seat, the works that we've done, because He's already paid our price. The judgment's going to come upon them based on what they have done. Pressing on, verses 19 through 21. Nazareth is the last place Joseph wanted to go. Now that Herod has died, Joseph receives another message from God. His third dream tells him to return to Israel with Mary and Jesus, as Herod has died. Many commentators speculate that Joseph was headed to Jerusalem or Bethlehem. He was headed to Jerusalem so that the Messiah could be close to the temple. Headed to Bethlehem because he had roots there. Remember, that's the city of David. The Messiah had roots there, as well as that was Joseph's hometown. And it was still close to the temple. So it makes sense. So he immediately rose and headed for Israel from Egypt as directed by God. He didn't question. He just started going. Now on foot or donkey, this would have been a journey of many days. I mean, it was quite a trip, probably 30, 40 days. Well, in the meantime, apparently along the way, he heard that Herod's evil son was reigning in Judea. And he became afraid because he knew how evil Archelaus was. He was just as evil as his dad, but he had none of the good traits of Herod. Herod was a great builder, a great politician. Well, his son didn't have any of those traits, but he had all the evilness. So Joseph became afraid. And what did God do? He gave him a message, the fourth dream. It says, go to Nazareth. And that's where he went. So, two things here. When you're afraid, and God knows you're going to be afraid, what do? Seek God. Don't run in fear. Seek God, and He will guide you, and He will direct you. And be obedient to His leading. So he bypassed Judea, went to Galilee, where God had directed him to go. And he came and he dwelt in the last place he must have wanted to live. In verse 23, but he obeyed anyway. Why do I say it's the last place he wanted to live? Remember the circumstances of his wedding, the contempt the people had for him as he was taking Mary, who was pregnant. He took her to be the bride, and they accused Jesus of being the product of fornication. Product of something that was unholy, when we know it was the holiest thing ever. And how do I know that? John 8:41 says, then they, the Pharisees, said to him, we're not born of fornication, insinuation, like you are. We have one Father, God. So that's what Joseph knew he was up against. A bad reputation. He had to go back and become a man of no reputation to fulfill God's calling. What's that a picture of? Humbleness. Humility. Surrender. That's what that's a picture of. That's what our lives are to be. A picture of that. But God knew he was going to do it because God had already tested Joseph's faith several other times and it was proven. So Joseph didn't hesitate. He went as God directed. And this is a great lesson for us. A.W. Tozer says this, God gives faith to the obedient heart only. Where real repentance is, there is obedience. For repentance is not only sorrow for past failures and sins, it is a determination to begin now to do the will of God as He reveals it to us. Let me repeat that. Repentance isn't only being sorry for the sins you committed, but it's also making the determination you're going to do God's will starting right now. That's why we have to confess Jesus as Lord to have Him as our Savior. Make sense? How's it start? An obedient heart. A repentant heart. And then after that, faith drives all obedience. All right? So the moment you surrender to God, you get the gift of faith, you accept Christ as Lord, it all happens this fast. What comes first, chicken or the egg? Well, Tozer says, chicken comes first. You have that obedient heart. Then, out of that heart, you have that faith that God gives you, that saving faith. And then that faith grows and produces obedience. All right? And Spurgeon puts it this way. We preach the obedience of faith. Faith is the fountain and the foundation and the fosterer of obedience. This isn't contradictory to what Tozer's saying. Spurgeon here is merely identifying how the obedient heart works in faith. You have that obedient heart, then faith is given to it, and then how it works is, through that faith, obedience becomes your life. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey. Amen? And if you're lacking faith, guess what? Repent and surrender, because it's an unrepentant heart that hinders faith. If an obedient heart accepts faith, then an unrepentant heart is rejecting faith. So if you have a problem with faith, repent and get that obedient heart back. Surrender to God. It's all about surrender. Everything we do is about surrendering to the Lord. That's the long and the short of it. And then He will pour out that faith in you as it is tested, tried, and proven. An unrepentant heart, just remember that, hinders faith. Pressing on, also, verse 23, this also fulfills God's prophecy that Jesus, the divine expression of all that is God, would be called a Nazarene, someone of no renown. He becomes then the good news for all. Nazareth was literally a place where the garrison of the Romans was stationed. You know, they had a large, like a legion of Romans stationed there. I don't know if you've ever been in a military town. But military towns tend to cater to the things of the flesh, if you will, or the things that the military enjoys or whatever. Single young males at that time. So I'll leave it at that. But that's the kind of town Nazareth was. It's almost like Corinth. You know, like what did Andrew say? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? When he first heard about Jesus? Yeah. Jesus. Because he had to be humble. He had to be of no renown. In Christ it is finished. As faith obediently delivers us from evil. Joseph's faith was tested and his character proven numerous times. And it was all done in humility. Going where he didn't want to go. But in faith, he obeyed God immediately. He married his wife, who was carrying a child, a burden not his own, but of God. So the question is, will you carry God's burden by humbling yourself and facing man's ridicule? He was in Egypt. Caring for Jesus, a picture of the world, and all of its idols and temptations. Will you be in the world, but not of the world? Will you care for Him who is in your heart? Are you carrying that baby Jesus in your heart? Will you care for Him in the world, but not be of the world? He went back to Nazareth, where He was of no reputation for God's purposes. Will you become of no reputation, dying to self, surrendering all to Him? For Christ's sake and not your own. Obedience will take us to all these places. Places we never wanted to go. And it will be trying. As our flesh, the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I, tries to rule our lives in worldly pursuits. And as soon as we see it happening, we need to say stop. Get back to where you belong. In the eternal purposes of God. But faith brings deliverance. Brings deliverance from the rebellion that brings death and damnation. Brings us from the deliverance of being a Herod and not even knowing it. As faith obediently delivers us from our old self. As we reckon that old man dead. The author and the finisher of our faith. He is such if we stay focused on Him. As the author of the faith, we come to know Him. As the finisher of our faith, with an obedient heart, we follow Jesus wherever He leads. And always be careful. I'll never go there. Because guess what? He may just take you there. There's so many pastors that I've talked to that ended up in their hometowns where they said they never wanted to go back. Well, that's what happened to Joseph. He had to go back to his hometown where he was of no reputation. And what did Jesus say? He said, a prophet isn't honored in his own hometown. You're not to be honored. You're to teach the word, spread the truth. So, as the finisher of our faith, we will have that obedient heart, and we're going to suffer trials and testing. And we receive the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. 1 Peter 1, 3-10 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. That's what we started with. We're looking forward not only to Jesus. Certainly that's where our eyes are focused on Jesus. But we're also looking forward to that incorruptible inheritance that we have waiting for us in heaven. Reserved for us right now. By the power of God through faith unto salvation. Ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have grieved various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, when we see Jesus, we're going to give Him praise, honor, and glory for all He has done by refining us in the consuming fire of God. And we're going to talk about that consuming fire next week as it talks about how we're baptized by water and by fire. Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith. What's the end of your faith? The salvation of your souls. The finishing of our faith is the salvation of our souls. Our faith doesn't end until we have salvation when we're standing there with Jesus. When we can say, presented faultless to God the Father, in Christ, it is finished. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You, we love You, we adore You. Thank You for all that You've given us. Thank You for giving us Your Son, Jesus. Thank You for finishing our faith. And Father, may we just keep our eyes focused on Jesus through all of this. May we not be those Herods and not even know it. May we not partake in the world for the world in and of itself, Father, but we know that we're in the world for Your purposes, and by the power that You give us, may we live that life that's pleasing to You. May it glorify You in all that we do. And we thank You, Father. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.